Y'all are making it hard for me. You're already cheering and you haven't heard me. But I might as well enjoy it while we have the chance, right? Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We'll start in Matthew chapter 16 and make our way to Acts chapter 2. And I've called this study, Keep It Fresh. Keep It Fresh. And I got to say, I came to Tucson in January 2006. I was living in England and I met my wife who's from Tucson. So I followed her here. We started dating over in England and then I followed her here and I thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in, I'm going to get the girl, and I'm going to get out. And God always does things a lot better than what we can imagine. And I had the privilege of serving as a pastor here for over 8 years. And then God moved in our hearts and he led our family to Orlando, Florida. We're planting Reach Orlando Church. And I've got to say that this church has gotten off the ground because of the generosity and the prayers of Calvary Tucson. So I want to thank you on behalf of the family in Reach. Thank you. Thank you. I miss them, but I'm happy to be back for this weekend. Well, we've got a slogan in Reach, and we're calling it Simply Loving Jesus. So if you're thinking, what have we come to this morning? That's exactly what it is. We're here to love Jesus. This isn't some sort of a religious ritual or something that we do. We want to encounter God, and that is our expectation. You've got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2 and also Matthew chapter 16. Keep it fresh. While I was living in England, I remember being hungry. I'm not a good cook. Anybody agree? You're not a good cook? Anybody agree? My spouse is not a good cook? There's wisdom in the silence. There's wisdom in that silence. Well, I was walking through the grocery store aisle and just hungry. And if you've lived overseas, this is what you know, that some of the food will just grab you. It'll draw you in, the aroma, it's enticing, it's wonderful. You can be walking down the street and you're like, I'm going there. And then there are other places where the food is just bland. Can I say that? It just doesn't taste good. And because I'm not a good cook, I wanted something delicious. So I'm walking down the aisle of this grocery store, and out of the corner of my eye, there's a sign, an advertisement, and it says, Real American Cheeseburger. Come on now. Y'all know how good that is. A third of the room isn't laughing at all because you're vegetarians. You're thinking, nah. But there's news. There's good hope. There's good news for you. And here's what it is. There are now burgers that vegetarians can enjoy. Cheeseburgers. You can enjoy the exact same thing. You go down the aisle, you look, and here's what it's going to say, okay, for the vegetarians on the box, grass-fed. Y'all are in luck. Grass-fed burgers, vegetarians, right there. That's a joke. Well, I made a beeline straight for this sign, Real American Cheeseburger. And I'm so excited. I get over there, and here's what I see. Below the sign, a cellophane wrapper. And inside the cellophane wrapper was a bun, a slice of cheese, some sort of meat patty, ketchup, already spread, and then the bottom bun. And then I read the instructions. Remove from wrapper. Put in microwave, heat on high for 90 seconds. Any elation that I had in that moment was eviscerated. It was gone. And I got to admit, I was a little bit angry. No, I was a lot angry. It's like my hopes were dashed that day. It was awful. And then sadness flooded in. Do you know why? Because I thought of all the Europeans who had thought, I want a real American cheeseburger. And they bought into the lie. They didn't experience the fresh, they experienced the stale. Listen, I believe that church is made to be fresh. I believe that our faith is all about a constant freshness. And I don't want any of us to experience some sort of a stale substitute. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2 and Matthew 16, and here's why. Because if I can use the analogy of a birth, Matthew chapter 16 is when the church is conceived, and Acts chapter 2 is when the church is birthed, okay? So here we are. I want to give you my outline. I've got two objectives for this morning. The first, I want to talk about how to inspire a fresh personal faith. Personal faith. The second, how to inspire a fresh public faith. And to do that, our text gives us four challenges. The first, keep committing to the gospel. The second, keep committing to the gathering. Third, keep committing to generosity. And the fourth, keep committing to godliness. Here's the first challenge. Keep committing to the gospel. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's the first mention of church in the New Testament. Church is born in the mind of God. Church is introduced by the Son of God, and church centers on who Jesus is. God with us. Emmanuel is what Jesus' name means. God with us. It's about a relationship. If we're going to be committed to the gospel, we're not committed to a list of rules. We're committed to the person of Jesus Christ. What does God want for you? What does God want for me? He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to experience life with him. Peter had to be shocked at this moment. He's the guy who always says things wrong. You know anybody like that? Your spouse like that? Again, silence is wisdom. He always says something wrong, but here he gets it right. And Jesus says, it's because God has shown it to you. Now, did you notice the name change? Simon, you are Peter. Jesus changed his name. Why? Because you are now Peter, little pebble. You're a little pebble. That's who you are now. And it's, you could pick it up, you could throw it, you could skip it across the water, you could do whatever you want. You're a little pebble now. And on this rock, I will build my church. Petra. Peter is Petros, rock Petra. On this rock, they're in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and in this area called Tel Dan, there's this massive rock face, maybe 120 feet high. It's immovable. It's this mountain of a spot. If you will, Peter, you're right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on this mountain, on this rock face, I will build my church. And here's what you need to know. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are 115 uses of this word church in the New Testament. 109 of those 115 uses refer to an individual gathering of people. Here's the point. Church is not a building. Church is a body. Church is not a place. Church is a people. I wrote this definition down for myself. You can write it down too if you'd like. The church is a community of people who follow the person of Jesus and who seek to further his purpose on earth. We are a community of people who follow the person of Jesus and who seek to further his purpose on earth. Do me a favor for a moment. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say this: you are the church. Right now, go ahead. You are the church. Y'all don't know that was a test. And for enthusiasm, it's like a D, I'm sorry to say. So let's try that again. Like you mean it, okay? You are the church. Let's go again. There we go. Come on. Hey, check that out. Come on up. No, I like this guy. Hey, come to Orlando with me. You can help me get things going over there. We are the church. The church is a body. We're a community of people. And check this out. If we want to keep fresh faith personally, we continue to pour into a relationship with Jesus, our Savior. My wife and I were going on 10 years of marriage in March, excited about that. And just think about this for a moment. What if we set our vows? You got the dating period, everything feels great, it's exciting. What if we set our vows and we're like, all right, check, got that thing off the list. Got that thing done, okay, time to move to the next. What was it all about? A lifelong relationship, isn't it? It's the same with Jesus. If we want to keep a fresh faith, it's a lifelong relationship. You are here, many of you, because you have made a decision to follow Jesus. At some point in your life, you said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I believe that if I put my faith in him, then God will forgive me of all the wrong that I have done. He will put my hope in heaven. I have an eternal destiny, and it is heaven. I'm there. You're saved for heaven, but you're also saved for heaven on earth. Here's what I mean. Jesus is abundant life. Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Eternal life is about Jesus, and we can have relationship with Jesus, a fresh relationship with Jesus every single day. It's a personal faith that's maintained, that's kept fresh as we pour into it. And we do that, it continues to grow. When my father-in-law did our wedding, I'll never forget what he said. He said, you are in love right now. It's true. And I'm praying that you grow in love. Here's the thought. Right now, it's about feelings. And that's good. That's good. It's good to feel good. My prayer is that it moves past emotion and it moves to devotion. When we are committed to Jesus, are there going to be times where it feels great? Yes. But our faith is built on our commitment, not on our feelings. We are the church. Did you notice what Jesus said? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want us to have an idea of just how powerful of faith this is. Can we do that? There is not an army on earth. There's not a military in history. There's not a political leader or a political party. There's not an ideology or a philosophy of life on this earth that is anywhere near as powerful as the church. Let me rephrase it. It's not as powerful as you. Why? Because these things can influence the landscape of our earth, but the church influences the landscape of eternity. And God, for whatever reason, has said, I want to use you to influence my kingdom. Let me say that again, because that should be like, they're like, I just said that you are the most powerful people on earth. Come on. And God wants to use us. And how does he do it? When we love Jesus. When we're passionate about Jesus, because there's something that God does, there's this power that God shows through our lives, that person has purpose. That person has something that I want. Have you met people like that? I remember before I gave my life to Jesus, seeing people. And it wasn't the people who said, oh yeah, you better believe it. And it's true. I mean, it's good. You want people to share the gospel. But you want people to share the gospel who show the gospel by the way they live. There's a passion I believe God wants us to have. I'm committed to him. The church is born in Acts chapter 2. So turn there. And I'm going to give a highlight of this sermon that Peter preaches. And then we're going to get into verses 41 through 47. Peter stands up. Israel is packed full of people in Jerusalem. There are probably over 1 million people gathered. Normally a population of 100,000, now about 1 million, because it's the time of the first fruits. It's a massive feast. Peter stands up and he delivers this message, and it's an incredible one. Here's how it starts, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. And this is how Peter starts his sermon. Jesus of Nazareth. For a religious community, this is shocking. He doesn't start with the law. He doesn't start with a list of rules. He doesn't start with a whole bunch of things that we have to change. He starts with Jesus himself. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was like no holding back. What's important to know? The reason that we don't have eternal life is because we've missed the mark. The reason that we don't start with eternal life is because God's standard of eternal life is perfection. Sin simply means to miss the mark of God's standard. Only perfect people make it into heaven. Any perfect people here? If you're raising your hand, you're a liar. I was hoping one of you would. And they'd be like, but I've given my life to Jesus and I'm perfect in his sight. I'm like, there you go. There you go. So what happens? Peter preaches Jesus. Because the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, God does something incredible. He takes the perfection of Jesus and he places that perfection upon us. Somebody said that God now looks at us through the cross-eyed vision of the death of Jesus. He sees through the work that Jesus has done, and that is why we have confidence for eternity. I'm not good enough. I don't know you, but I know you're not good enough either. But God is. So we are preaching a person. And when we talk about sin in our own lives, Jesus, whom you crucified, it's to state the reality of the situation. But Peter doesn't leave it there. He's made him both Lord and Christ. What does that mean? He's the leader and he's the Savior. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to set free. Verse 41, I love what happens. Those who gladly received. There was a joy in this profession of faith. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. What does that mean? That they identified with Jesus. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who's them? The church. 3,000 souls were added to them, the church. What word did they believe? This Jesus. It's the good news. We get to share a personal relationship with the God who saves us. So the first challenge is this: keep committing to the gospel. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that this message of the gospel, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, still has that same power, still has that same sweetness. I am saved because of what Jesus has done for me. And not only that, but this gospel message has the power to save anybody who will come to Jesus in faith, no matter where the start is. How do I fuel a fresh personal faith? It's the question of, who is Jesus to me? Is he the guy who just gets me out of hell? I mean, that's pretty good, right? Anybody want to burn for eternity? No. It's good to want to get out of hell. Is he the guy who makes me feel loved? Yeah, but that's not primarily what it's about. Is he the guy who teaches me great things? Yeah, he does that. But it's about his presence. It's about walking with him, enjoying him. I didn't get married so that I could get all the benefits from my wife. I got married so that I can walk with my wife. God saved you so that you can walk with him, so that you can experience him. Because God knows that eternal life is to walk with God. And that is exactly the invitation that all of us have right here. Walk with God. So keep committing to the gospel. Here's the second challenge. Keep committing to the gathering. To the gathering. Verse 42. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And this is their immediate experience. That day they enter the church. This is exactly what their experience is. Listen, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four activities defining this first church. The apostles' doctrine, what's that? Teaching. The apostles were these men who walked with Jesus. They were friends with Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. What did they hear? They heard how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies or promises of God. Over 300 Old Testament promises Jesus fulfilled. They heard Jesus teach. They saw his works. So the apostles' teaching is talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus and how he interacted with people. It's talking about Jesus and how he instructed. It's all about, I know him, I love him, so I want to do the things that are going to please him. The apostles' teaching. They committed themselves to what? The fellowship. The word koinonia. There's a common purpose. There's a unity. There's a common pursuit in their midst. What is it? We want to know Jesus, and we want to encourage one another. We're here for two primary purposes. Knowing Jesus and encouraging one another in faith. In a word, unity. Unity. I'm going to introduce a word now that we're going to come back to in the end. Unity in community is only possible through humility. I'm going to say that again because I want it to sink in for the rest of the time. Unity in community is only possible through humility. We're going to come back to that. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. They came together, they had meals together, and part of their meals was to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are here because of what Jesus has done for us. And finally, they committed themselves to the prayers. The prayers. Praying publicly, openly. They would go to the temple. And then privately, when they came together, they also prayed. The word is this, devoted. Be devoted. Lloyd Corey writes, the ministry of the church is a ministry of people. When a church lives, it lives because the people within are vital and active. The church is a ministry of people. Do you want a fresh public faith? Then have an active, purposeful faith. Be active, be intentional, be purposeful in your faith. Verse 43 describes what's going on. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why wonders and signs? To confirm that God was moving in their midst. These wonders, these signs, these miracles confirmed the works of God and the word of God to all the people. Everybody knew it. There was this sense of awe, not only within the church, but outside of the church. Why? We know how people generally operate. Why? Because we know how we operate, apart from Jesus. Last night, I went to sleep in my hotel. And then around midnight, I woke up because my next door neighbors decided it was the perfect time for a party. They partied until 3 in the morning. I finally fell asleep at 3:15. I woke up at about 5:45. I got ready and I left my room at 6:30, and here's what I did. I'm not kidding. I walk out, turn the corner, and I stop, I raise my fist, and I'm gonna wake him up. I'm gonna pound on this door. I regret it still, that I didn't do it. Why did I want to do that? Because my flesh. The thing the world needs is love. The thing the world needs is hope. Go back to Matthew chapter 16 in your minds. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. The gates. You ever seen an attacking gate? You ever see a person, the gates are after me? You need more sleep if you have. No. No. Why? Because we, the church, are called to storm the gates of hell. We're coming into this world with the only hope, with the only light, with the only power to save. And it's not about the strength of the messenger. It's about the strength of the message. We have the gospel message. We have the light. The question is asked, well, why is the world so dark? That's not the right question. The right question is, how can I shine because I am the light of the world? Lord, the world is so dark. I know, that's why I put you there, so that you can shine as the light of the world. This early church was a beacon of hope and of truth and of love and of light in the world. And they were committed. This is the fourth challenge. To generosity. The first, keep committing to the gospel. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. The second, keep committing to the gathering. It's about the people of Jesus. The third, keep committing to generosity. It's about the priorities of Jesus. Look at this activity of the church, verse 44 in Acts chapter 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Why? There are some of you here, God is stirring on your heart. You're hearing this good news, this message. You understand that God loves you. You understand that he wants to give you eternal life, and that is a relationship with him. That the God who spans the universe in his hands cares about you, is thinking about you, wants a relationship with you. He loves you. And today you're gonna have an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm gonna believe that Jesus died for my sins. I'm gonna believe that Jesus rose again from the dead for my sins. And I want that life. And the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And it's as simple as receiving Jesus personally. Lord, I believe in your death and resurrection. I want to follow you. Now, some of you, I hope, will make that commitment today. If you're living in the first century, you make that commitment. Next day you go to work, you tell your boss, I made a commitment to follow Jesus. Their bosses would have fired them on the spot. Canned them. You're done. Why? Because Jesus was public enemy number one for many. Want nothing to do with this Jesus. We want nothing to do with these followers of Jesus. So this 3,000 soul group who's added to the church, many of them lost their positions in society. There was a great wave of persecution that came against them. And it was the generosity of those who had extra, the love that they had experienced from God flowed through them. They sold things that they had in excess so that those who didn't have food could eat. They saw it as family. And that's exactly what you're part of, God's family. This community is a family with Jesus as the leader. Why generosity? It's something that I ask myself. Why generosity? Of all the Of all the things that can define this church, there are four activities. Four. Generosity is one of them. You know it. You can help me with this verse. For God so loved the world that he... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he... That he gave. Now, I like to imagine things. Are you like that? Now, I picture if this is me and I'm God. You can laugh. You don't have to worry about that. God might be sitting in heaven, the Father. This is all right. Spirit, Son, come over here. We need to have a talk. These people are all messed up. And, our characters that were loved, we're supposed to be merciful, but man, they made a mess of things. What are we going to do? Maybe the Son says, I guess I'll just go down to earth and deal with them. Get down there and fix the problem and come back up here as soon as I can. Spirit says, all right, I'll help you out on that. I'll empower you. Is that what happened? No. Some of you are like, is that really what happened? No, I have no idea. It did not happen. Here's the point. God held nothing back. Nothing back. He went all in. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. He went all in. I'm giving the most valued person to me. I'm giving everything for you. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it was the joy that was set before Jesus, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy. What joy? Your salvation. My salvation. Our eternal address changing from hell to heaven. That joy. Us being restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He went all in. And when we're talking about generosity, here's what I want us to get. Does it mean financial generosity? Sure. Jesus said that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. We have opportunity to take what extra we have financially, and we can invest in eternity with it. You ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No. I was thinking about that the other day, and people always said, you can't take your stuff with you to heaven, and I thought, I'm going to get a hearse. I'm going to rent one. I'm just going to pull a U-Haul. And then when somebody says, you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? I'm like, yeah, I did. I did that. Anybody want to help me out? You got a hearse? You got a hearse? Okay, good. What's the point? We can't take possessions with us. What do we take with us into heaven? People. Relationships. Jesus said to use the things that we have to make friends for eternity. And when we talk about generosity, this is what I want to drive home. It does speak of financial generosity. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. But it speaks of something much more than that. We have something much more valuable than our money. You know what it is? Our time. We can make more money, but we can't make more time. And time puts every single person here on equal footing. Everybody has 86,400 seconds in a day to spend. And if we spend it wisely, if we invest it in people, then it will pay eternal dividends. And I'm persuaded of something, that every single one of us here was chosen by God. We were created by God for this time, for this place, for his purpose, and he wants to achieve his purpose through you. His purpose through us. Does that shock you? Do you know yourself? I know myself. I've got, God, you must have messed up. And I realize it's because he wants to show his greatness through me. In my weakness, he's made strong. We can give of ourselves for people. So I want to frame it in two lights. The first is this. When we come into this place, into this community, how can I welcome others? How can I welcome others? How can I give of myself? Oh, I haven't met that person before.
I don't really like introducing myself to new people.
Well, that's okay. This is family. Let's do it. Hi, I'm Adam. Good to meet you. It's good to see you here. Hey, I saw you post something the other day on social media, and it sounds like you're going through a hard time. I just want you to know I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you. In fact, can we pray right now? Can we do that? What happens? That your activity impacts your atmosphere. Remember that phrase? We are the church. You are the church. You are the church. The church lives because the people live. The church is welcoming because the people are welcoming. You, I, we are the people. And when we step out and say, I can give of myself to bless that person, to bless those people, to serve, to meet needs, then here's what happens. God is honored. People are welcomed. The church grows. The church is healthy. There's a freshness in the public faith that takes place. There's a freshness that exists. Now, in Orlando, it's like the town of lakes. Everywhere you look, lakes, lakes, lakes. When we first moved there, we found a little townhome to live in. It was close to a lake. I learned something about lakes in Orlando. Some of them are stagnant. And what happens at a stagnant lake? It's a breeding ground for mosquitoes. You call them hummingbirds over here. We call them mosquitoes over there. Massive, sick things. Why do they breed there? Because the water's going in, but it's doing nothing. I believe that God wants us to be like living water. Here's what I mean. Not a stagnating cistern, but a flowing river. That as we experience God's love, as he pours into us, that God now will pour through us his love into other people. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you are going to lose it. But if you give it up for his sake in the Gospels, you're going to find it. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, selfishness. But I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. What is it? Relationships. Giving of ourselves for others to bless other people. Not only that, but when we are serving, to do it without grumbling. The Bible says to do all things without grumbling or complaining. I want to do this thing for the glory of God because God has put the breath in my lungs. God has given me the capacity to give, and I want to pour out, and I want to be a blessing to other people. Our activity impacts our atmosphere. So prioritize personal generosity. I can give of myself in the church, and listen, I can give my all at work. Ooh. I can do all things without grumbling or complaining. You don't know, Adam, my boss. You don't know my boss. But I know your God. And if we're doing things for the glory of God, he is the one who motivates us to do things with excellence. And people take notice. People see and they say, there's something different about you. What is it? I'm doing it for the glory of God. That's weird. What is it really? I'm doing it for the glory of God. And God uses our life as a witness to point people to him. And here we are, the final one. Keep committing to godliness. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Glad and generous hearts, praising God. In summary, Jesus said, we fulfill all the law by doing two things. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That simple. Godliness is not about what we are against as much as it is who we are for. I want to pursue God. I want to pursue his purpose on earth, so I am going to commit to the gospel. I am going to commit to the gathering to his people. I am going to commit to a generous life, giving of myself because Jesus gave everything for me. And I am going to commit to godliness because that is exactly what Jesus is doing in my heart right now, making me more like him. And that is what the world needs. Final question, how do we do it? Unity in the community is a direct result of our humility. Humility means literally low to the earth from the heart. I'm making myself low. I'm thinking much of Jesus, and I realize that God wants to use me to bless and encourage other people. Amazing. Let's pray together. Father, you have come that we might have life. And we want to say thank you for giving us that life. Thank you for setting us free from our sins. Thank you that we have in your word a clear path to a continually fresh faith. Help us to always pursue a relationship with you above religious activity. And help us to pursue relationships with others that would point them to Jesus. And we know that when we are humble, when we make much of you, when we seek to serve others, that the divisions, that the differences become minimal because you are great, you are greater. So lead us in that way. And if you're here and you've not made a decision to follow Jesus yet, God loves you. You understand his heart is to give you eternal life. This is eternal life, that you would know the one true God and Jesus the Son whom he has sent. God has been moving in your heart today. He's stirring you. You know he loves you. You know he loves you because the cross of Jesus showed it for you, that God would come down from his throne in heaven to this earth, clothe himself in human skin, that he would live perfectly, that he would die at the hands of his creation on a cross, that he would be buried, but then rise again the third day. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Your salvation and mine. As many as receive him, you've got to receive him. If you have not made a decision today to follow Jesus, today is that day. God is calling you.